We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today, starting in verse 19. In your Bibles or in your tablets, or if you're a guest this morning or don't have a copy of Scripture in the seat right in front of you, there is a copy. You can use that as well. Everybody doing all right? Let me look at you. I'm glad you're here. Does that guy look familiar? What if it rains on the day of my wedding? Can't tell you how many times I've heard that. What if I miss my connecting flight? What if the stock market plunges? What if my teacher asks that one question on the exam I didn't study for? What if, you fill in the blank, wins the election? Stop it there. That's me. That's me watching a Cavs game. That's me tonight at 8:30, even though they're up 3-0. That's me wondering if my flight's going to get canceled. That's me looking in the mirror thinking, that gray hair wasn't there last week. Is that you? Does that look familiar at all? Sure it does. As we begin this morning, I want you to think for just a minute, very specifically. What do you worry about? Write it down. In your brain, on your outline, somewhere. What do you worry about? Is it your job? Is it your aging parent? Is it the high, rising cost of college tuition? What do you worry about? Because we're all that guy. That's part of our human state. We're really good at it. Now, what we often don't realize, or the place we often don't go, is putting that state, the worrying state, in a moral context. We never make that state a character issue. We make it a personality issue. We make it a circumstance of life issue. We never make it a moral issue or a character issue. We've been studying Sermon on the Mount for quite a while now, and Jesus has been getting in our face. Can I say that? About some really specific things that none of us have problems with being character issues. The issue of uncontrolled anger and temper. The issue of lust. The issue of loving even our enemies. And we squirm at those because some of us are not good at those issues. And now we come to this one called worry. We say, well, you know, that's just my personality trait. Or that just goes along with the field of being a parent or being a boss or living in the 21st century. That's just part of life. And Jesus stops us in our track and says, whoa. Don't be angry. And don't lust. And don't hate. And don't worry. I got to think about that one a minute. What'd you write down? What do you worry about? Here's the good news. Jesus can help us with worry. He really can. But he cannot, can I say that? Jesus cannot if I simply say worrying is a personality issue. If I simply just say, well, worrying is who I am. It's part of being Italian or you name your nationality. It's just part of living in Northeast Ohio, which sometimes I think it is, by the way. Not until I put worrying in the category of moral, of character issue. It is when I do that, that I now put it in the realm whereby Christ can help. Because if it truly is spiritual immaturity, go further. If it truly is sin, now Christ is in the business of forgiving. Now Christ is in the business of empowering and enabling his followers to overcome. But not until, like AA says, I come to the point and say, I'm Paul Sartorelli and I am a worrier. It is then that my spiritual Lord can say, I can forgive that and I can empower you to get beyond that. Never said it was easy, by the way. So in this sermon, I want you to see what Jesus says three times. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry saying, what are we going to eat? Therefore, don't even worry about tomorrow. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we've entitled this series, by the way, Inside Out, like the song we just sang. As Jesus instructs his new followers about this new way of living, it's a new way of living from the inside out. And so Jesus is not simply interested in external behavior or even external obedience. Jesus is always interested in the heart of the matter. And so even as we get to worrying, it is vital to get to the heart of the matter. Why? Where is it coming from? What are the root causes of my worries? How do I get through it? And not until I'm able to say my worrying is an emblem of my spiritual weakness will I really be able to get to the place of the inside where my worrying starts. And so one more time as we begin, let me ask you, what do you worry about? Can you name it? Can you identify it? What keeps you up at night? What makes you bite your fingernails or fly off the handle? What preoccupies your mind as you're driving down 271? What are you worried about? I want to begin first just by looking at worry. It takes all of me, is the first part of my outline there. What I'm saying there, what the passage that we're about to read says there, is that worry is a spiritual weakness. And it can be attributed to three areas of my life, of all of me. Of my heart, of my eyes, of my soul. My heart. Worrying can be attributed to the point where I treasure the wrong stuff. Listen to what Jesus says. I'm starting in verse 19. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. So maybe the next question I ask is, where's your treasure? And maybe the next question I ask is, what is your treasure? The treasure is the thing that is of the highest priority for you. It is what you absolutely value. It is what you fix your mind on. That is what your treasure is. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In Jesus' day, there were no banks, by the way. And so as they would accumulate wealth, and there's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth. Hear him say that. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. The question is, do the possessions have you? There were no banks in those days. And so at times, to collect your wealth, you would invest in garments, in really expensive garments and fabrics. And those would be, in a sense, your bank account, your stocks, right? Some people would invest in grain and all kinds of grain, and you'd store them in barns, and you'd nail them shut with these metal nails, and you'd have all the grains there. And in a sense, that's where your riches would be. Some people would invest in gold. Nothing wrong with investments. But what Jesus is saying is, be careful about your treasures on earth. Because the treasures on earth, guess what? The moth are going to eat the garments. The barns wherein your grain is, rust. It's going to bust those things open, and they're going to be all over the place. And thieves, they're going to find where your gold is, and they're going to steal it. What Jesus is saying is, it's not wrong to have investments. It's not wrong to have bank accounts. But if your treasure is where your life and your worries are, your worries will always be on what is passing away. Always. Ever since I was a little boy, I've been a car guy. I love cars. I just got back from a trip. I think I was in Washington, D.C. And I hadn't been home maybe an hour or two, and I get a phone call, and it's Sue, who's not home. She said, I've been in an accident. Whoa. You okay? I think so. I'll be right there. It's down on 271 in Cedar. And I'm thinking I'm going to see a tiny little fender bender. First of all, I was glad to see my wife in one piece. And then my Volkswagen GTI. Was totaled. I love that car. It had six speeds. It was a turbo. I'll stop there. Watch where you put your treasures. They're going to get totaled. Make sure you put your treasures in other places. Because where you put your treasures, where your concern will be. He ends with this thing. That I don't know how many times I've read it and I misread it until finally someone said, no, you're reading it wrong. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not the other way around. Your heart follows your treasure, not your treasure follows your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. When I was 20 years old or 23, I didn't care a lick about the stock market. Didn't read the Wall Street Journal. Now I do. Why? My treasure's there. My retirement's there. Most months out of the year, I don't care of the value between the dollar and the euro. Right around now, when Sue and I are preparing to go and do ministry in Europe, I'm now watching it. Why? Because my treasure is about to be in the euro, and I need to be really careful. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love this, by the way. Now a number of you on a regular basis come and ask me questions or just want to talk about the Dalit children of India. I love it. Part of it, you know why? Your treasure's there. Some of you are sponsoring children. And now where your treasure is, your heart is as well. You want to be invested in spiritual things in your heart? Put your treasure there. Put your money there. You want to be invested in a ministry like this? Make sure you're tithing. Make sure you're giving. Because where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Don't ever say, oh, I'm going to give to that when my heart is convinced. Your heart will never be convinced to give anything because we cling to our money. You want your heart to go somewhere? Put your money there. Put your treasure there. The first issue with worry is that I'm treasuring the wrong stuff. Where's your treasure? It's in one of two places. Store up for your treasure, not on things of earth, but in things in heaven. Where's your treasure? Secondly, first is the heart. Second are my eyes. The blurriness affects everything. Jesus uses a really odd analogy because we normally see the eye as taking in light. It does. If you're an ophthalmologist, you know that the eye takes in light. Jesus is using an old analogy that doesn't contradict that, but says something else. The eye also gives off light, meaning it's showing something else, something internal. Watch what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you, what's inside of you, tell me about your soul, tell me about your body, tell me about what's going on. If the light inside of you is dark, let me look at your eyes. A person's eyes say so much. There's this video going, it's viral. Have you seen it? I love it. It's this little child, she must be four months old, who couldn't see. All the child could see was blurriness. And they put these glasses on the child. If you haven't seen it, go Google child seeing for the first time. And he sees her, she sees her mother for the first time. It's the most wonderful thing. The face just beams with joy. The eye says so much. Look in somebody's eyes. You'll be able to tell if they're worried, if they're scared, if they're happy. This was a tactic of mine when I was a younger kid and played competitive tennis. When we would start the match with a handshake, I'd look into that person's eyes. Because if I saw the eye of the tiger, I got worried. If I saw fear, I knew I was going to immediately pounce on that guy because I could see it in his eyes. By the way, parents, on a daily basis, you got to look in your kids' eyes because the eyes tell the story. And Jesus says, you want to talk about worrying? Let's talk about your eyes because the eyes will tell us what's going on in the soul. Is the soul darkness? Is the soul light? The eyes will tell me what's going on. Which is why, by the way, Madison Avenue and advertising works so well. It's just tapping into what's already here. Our eyes want to see something. They're not inventing it. It's what's going on in here. If there's been a change in my soul, I won't want to look at that stuff. My life will not be driven by the consumerism or the pornography or the violence. But if there is pornography or violence deep within my soul, my eyes are going to feast on it because my eyes are reflecting what's here. And if my eyes are not having a spiritual priority of following Christ, of doing what he calls me to do, then I will be worried about what's going on in here. And my eyes will betray me every time. If my eyes are full of darkness, how dark is that life? There's a third thing that reminds me of spiritual weakness. That's my soul. My soul is divided. Actually, the word for worry, just so you know, it comes from two words. The word worry, literally in the Greek language, means divided mind. Pretty good word, isn't it? It's exactly what worry is. It's a divided mind. I want to be focused on this, but I am so concerned about that. Here it's divided between two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The cause of worry is I'm divided. I'm here on Sunday morning, and I tell you how much I love Jesus, and as soon as I get out there, here comes the division. And here comes the worries. How's your soul today? What's it divided on? You cannot serve two. I remember a number of years ago, I was doing some marriage counseling. And I thought, as I got into it, I thought, I didn't go to school for this one. As they began telling me the story, the man, I thought I didn't hear him. And this is just how naive I am. He had another family in Texas that he didn't tell his wife and kids about. He had another wife and another two kids in Texas. And I said, oh, you mean metaphorically? And you're, no, literally. What are we talking about here? And the more we unfolded their story, A, I felt totally inadequate to help this guy. Divided. Did he love this or that? Third symptom, in a sense of worry. It takes all of me. I'm divided. So what do we do about it? This is where I want to spend our time. What do we do about it? Verse 25, Jesus begins by saying, here's what you do about it. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry or don't be anxious. That's easy for you to say, I want to write back. He's not saying be careless. He's saying be carefree. In the old King James, it says, give no thought for your life. Bad translation. He's not saying no forethought. You got to think ahead. That's life. It's not no forethought. This is no foreboding. Don't be anxious. Do not worry. Here's the main idea. The reason I don't worry is because of who my Father is. If you take anything home, take that home. What kind of father have you got? Keep asking yourself that question throughout this morning and throughout your life. What kind of father do I have got? And so like a good parent, first of all, a good parent worries about what we put in our body and on our body. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink in your body, nor about your body, what you will put on. Those are superficial things. He'll give you the ham sandwich. Well, maybe in the Jewish context. He'll give you the roast beef sandwich. And he'll give you the Levi's. But those don't mean anything. He's given you your life. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's given you your life. It's like I go to Tickner's to buy a really nice Italian suit. And they give it to me free. Wow. This is a great suit. Will you give me a garment bag to go with it? Are you kidding me? Of course I'll give you a garment. I gave you the suit. God gave us life. Isn't he going to give us a pair of Levi's and a roast beef sandwich? Next verse, 26. Here's a new perspective. I am so important to God. I want you to be able to believe that. Why don't I worry? Because I'm so important to God. You ever watch a parent, father, a mother, when they put the newborn baby in their arms? That's you in Christ with our Heavenly Father. Here's what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And your Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the birds. Sue and I, as we were walking in this morning, we could hear the birds. Actually, this verse reminds me of my dentist. And the reason it reminds me of a dentist is as you sit in his chair and the windows are there, the back of the office, he's got these serious bird feeders. And the birds are everywhere. It's so fun to watch, and all kinds of great birds are coming. And there you're about to get. If Dr. Ash is taking care of those birds, you think he's going to take care of it? I think so. Here's his phrase. Are you not of more value than they? God takes care of birds. He does it naturally. He teaches them how to dig and fight and get food, and just like he does us. This isn't a statement to say don't work. Work. He's given you skills and a brain and reasoning. But with your brain and the skills he's given you and his providence, you'll be taken care of just like the birds are. I'm looking for a job. Oh, great. How long have you been looking? 3 months? Where have you put your resume at? Oh, nowhere. I've just been praying. Put the stupid resume out, would you? This isn't a statement not to work. This is a statement of working. God has given you the skills and the thoughts, just like the worms who get caught by the birds. Are you not of more value than them? Do you know your value before God? While we were yet sinners, God did not spare his own son. My father was a surgeon, was a physician. And I remember one day, our little daughter Sara was probably, 2 years old? Maybe not even that. We had just moved to Northeast Ohio from Dallas, Texas. So she was just over a year old. And Sara used to do everything a million miles an hour. And she had this cute little rocking chair. And there we are. It was a Sunday afternoon right after church. And Sara's going a million miles an hour on the rocking chair. And she just takes off like a 707. Well, problem was there was a coffee table right there. Oh. Head. There's a lot of blood things in the forehead. So she's just crazy. We are too, new parents. We rushed to the hospital, which was right around the corner from us. And the hospital looks at her, and they see a nice gash on her forehead. And they said, yep, she needs quite a few stitches. And no, we can't do it here. What do you mean you can't do it? This is a hospital. No, you need to go to Children's Hospital. I'm frantic now. Just moved into Ohio again. So I thought, let me call my dad. My dad was also a plastic surgeon. But he was an hour away in Warren. So I called my dad. I said, here's the situation. He said, no, don't take her to Children's. Bring her to me. I'll take care of it. So we get in the car, Volkswagen Beetle. I always had Volkswagens. That thing went faster than it's ever gone before. She finally falls asleep in Sue's arms on our way there. As we get to the emergency room, there's my dad meeting us right there in the emergency room. Now, he had full mask and cap on because he didn't want his granddaughter to recognize him. We put the baby in my father's arms. Away they go. We go in the waiting room. And I remember sitting in the waiting room, and it might have been the U.S. Open golf. There was some big golf thing on the TV. I'm loving it. I'm watching. Boy, great putt. Man, look at that drive. That's really good. And it dawned on me. I'm not worried about my daughter anymore. Why? Because I gave her to my father. And I knew he was going to take care of her. Because I knew my dad valued her more than anything in the universe. And he was going to take care of her. And so Jesus tells us, don't worry. He takes care of the birds. You don't think you're more valuable than birds? He's going to take care of you too. Let me give you a second reason we don't worry. This one's really deep. Worrying doesn't work. And which of you, Jesus says in verse 27, which of you being anxious, being worried, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Or literally, a single cubit, which is 18 inches, it's a forearm, a single cubit to your stature. He's using a metaphor, but he's basically saying, who by worrying can accomplish anything? Can you worry yourself into a few more days? Or can you worry yourself into 6 more inches or 18 more inches to your stature? I don't think so. God determines the length of your life. This is a description of the journey and the pathway of life. And God ultimately determines how long we'll live. I love these verses from the Psalms. Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Then he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book, were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God wrote a book, and the book had your life. And the book of your life had every day. God has written the span of your life in his book. And there's not one ounce of worrying that's going to grow it further. Now, does that mean I don't take care of myself? No, take care of yourself. Eat well. Lose weight. Work out. Exercise. Take care of yourself. Go to the doctor when you should. That's all God has given us to do that we're in control of. But ultimately, along with that, he's in control of my life. Worrying doesn't work. It doesn't. I've never heard somebody say, "Man, our marriage hit the skids. Man, am I glad we worried for those 3 weeks because it got so much better." Or money was really tight. But, you know, I went on that worrying regimen and took care of it. Worrying helps not a bit. Not a bit. But worrying does do something. It makes us forget that we have a loving Father who's going to take care of us. Watch the next few verses. It doesn't work, he says. But then he says this. Verse 28. "Why are you anxious about your clothes? You should be standing outside of the mall." Right, I won't go there. "Consider the lilies of the field." This is a great season to be reading this. Everywhere you drive, even into our parking lot, you see lawn care that's just beautiful. And it's like, okay, if God can take care of the lawn care, he's going to take care of you. "Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is beautiful today, and they mow it tomorrow, won't he clothe you a little bit better?" And then he says this. You want to know what worrying is? What does he call them? "Oh, you of little faith." Wait a minute. I've got faith. I can give you the doctrinal statement. I can recite the Nicene Creed. Faith that's here and not here is no faith at all. Faith that can recite beautiful things and sing wonderful songs on Sunday morning at 9:30, next week at 9:15, is no faith at all. It's the faith that's out there when life gets hard. "Oh, you of little faith." You see, I can believe God for my eternity. "Are you sure you're going to heaven?" "Oh, I am. Because of the atonement of Christ, I am sure. What I'm not sure about is the next 6 months or next week. God can take care of my eternity, but I really don't think he can take care of my May or my June." Right? I need to worry about that. I need to take care of that because, you know, I don't really think he's trustworthy with that. He's probably busy making the grass look green. "Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what do we eat or what do we drink? What are we going to wear?" And then he gives one more little poke. "Not only am I a person of little faith, I'm a person like a pagan. I'm like an unbeliever. I confess the faith on Sunday. Man, am I a person, a Christian person. But on Monday, I'm like an atheist." He said, for the Gentiles. The Gentiles is the Jewish way of saying those people that believe in the lesser gods, the gods that have their own interests, the gods that don't care about you. For the Gentiles worry about all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need him. Here's what I want you to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And remember, the Sermon on the Mount is all about heart righteousness. It's not about following all the rules. It's about what's in your heart. And all these things will be added to you. So therefore, one more. I love that picture. I need to live in the now while investing in the eternal. He concludes this whole thing by saying this, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough to worry about. Don't worry about tomorrow. All of us who are worriers, which I think is most of us, we are preoccupied with tomorrow. And what Jesus is saying is today requires our full attention. Today. You're worried about paying for your kids' college. I understand that. Your child is 11. Don't miss the next 7 years of their life because you're worried about what happens when they're 18. Worry about today. Today's got enough to worry about. If you think about it, today is the meal that we have to eat. And so often we mess up the meal of today because we pour in the spoiled milk of yesterday and the unripe bananas of tomorrow and we put them into today. Doesn't work, guys. Today, today is where Jesus calls us to live. And you know what? Today's got a lot of issues, but Jesus promises enough grace for today. And when tomorrow comes, guess what? We get another dose of grace. But we don't get tomorrow's grace today. We get that tomorrow. We've got to worry about today. That's our calling. I was sitting next to my granddaughter yesterday at a restaurant. We were eating, and she had put way too much chicken in her mouth. She was hungry. She's five. She just put, you know, enough for three grown men. Spit it out. And she had to spit a lot of it out. God gives us bite-sized morsels. And the bite-sized morsel is called today. If we try to chew more than today's morsel, we'll choke. It's today that the Lord has given us. What are you worried about? Tell me about your Father. What kind of God have you got? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And so our worried minds need to be concerned with that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It all begins with Christ. God did not spare his own son, but seeing our need, provided for it by providing us his son. How will he, who gave us his own son, not freely give us all things? Do you know his son? If you are in Christ, how will he not freely give you everything else? Would you pray with me, please? Father, you know our worrisome hearts. And maybe for the first time now, we confess our sin to you. Our sin of lack of faith. Our sin of worry. You are our loving, caring Heavenly Father. And at times we lose sight of that. Lord, I pray that you would give us a new perspective. Help us to see you. Help us to look to Christ and help us to look at Christ in the midst of this worrisome life. We celebrate that you have given us all things in Christ. And we celebrate the ability to live worry-free as we trust in our Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.